Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read only one verse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. You may not even have to have a Bible open in front of you. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, giver of free gifts to those who come to you. Lord, I pray that as we open this verse and as we consider its meaning, that there would not be a single person here at the end of today that is due to receive the wages for their sin, but that all of it, fully and completely, has been received on the cross by Christ, and that every soul here would be bound for heaven, the free gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you do this by your incredible, miraculous grace. It isn't through any wit or thought that I might have or that we might sustain. It is through your sovereign and wonderful grace that you soften the hearts of unbelievers and make them aware of the terrible circumstance that they are in and of the wonders of the free gift that is on offer to them. Do this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We started this series in the book of Romans quite some time ago, and I described it kind of like a mountain range. Now, this is not an analogy that I came up with on my own. It's been well used. But the idea being that in life there are peaks and valleys, and true enough, there are peaks and valleys in the study and exposition of Scripture as well. There are portions of Scripture that take you to high heights, and there are other portions of Scripture that maybe don't take you quite as high. All of it useful, all of it God glorifying, all of it important, but there are certain parts that take you all the more higher, that seem to take you all the way into heaven. The book of Romans is not just one mountain, but it is a series of mountains. It is a whole mountain range that starts at the beginning and goes all the way through to the end, so that every chapter, perhaps even every verse, could be a mountain in its own right. And we walk that mountain range with great diligence and with great delight. The wonderful thing about this verse, though, is as you're looking down the mountain range and you see the various peaks, there's one that sits all the higher, and I'd say it's this verse. There are a few verses like it through the book of Romans. We'll mention some as we go. But here we have something so tall, so wonderful, so lofty, that it really constitutes a mountain in and of itself. You know, if you stand at the southern end of Lake Pukaki and you look down the southern Alps, you can see a big mountain sticking out of the middle, Mount Cook. It's a mountain in its own right. It's part of the mountain range, but it is so big that it deserves its own name. It deserves its own title. So here we come to something of the Mount Cook of the book of Romans. This incredible promise, this incredible verse, which seems to sum up so much of what is in the gospel. That's what a mountain does, by the way. The wonderful thing about a mountain is it doesn't just take you high, but when you stand on it, you can see everything. Right? That's what this verse does. When you stand on this verse, you can see everything. You can see all the other mountains. You can see all the other mountain ranges. You can see the lofty doctrines of the gospel. You can see in this the reality of sin, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of the fall into sin, and the consequences for sin, the wages of sin. You can see in this passage the state that we are in. And you can see in this passage just as clearly, if not more clearly, if it's possible to be even more clear, the wonderful doctrine of salvation. That the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, there's the gospel, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. All in Christ Jesus, all in his work and his death and his life, all brought about by the sovereign work of God giving the gift. That's the thing about gifts. The one who gives them is sovereign. There is so much in this passage, this one verse, to feast on and to look upon from the vantage point that it gives us, that we are grateful to be able to see it. Of course, the most important thing really to see is the warning and the offer that's in this passage. There is a warning. As you stand on top of this mountain, you see a storm coming. The storm is death. And it is a wage that is earned and to be paid to sin. But you can also see in this passage the vantage point of the happy country. Eternal life as a gift for those who belong to God and not to sin, who receive the gift and not the wage, who enter into eternal life and not into eternal death. There is everything in this verse. As you stand on this verse, you look about and you see it all. And so it's with great delight that I come to this verse and we can open it up together and meditate on it together. And it is my prayer that we would do that well with God's help. I want to structure our approach to this verse by considering the three things that are in parallel and are in contrast with one another. This is not a structure that I came up with. This is a well-worn trail. For the wages of sin is death. There's one statement and there's three sections to it. There is the wages, there is the sin, and there is the death. In other words, there is the master, that's sin. There is the means of giving, that's wages, and there is the gift that is given, or the thing that is given, and that is death. Sin gives wages, that's death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's your other three. Gift of God, eternal life. This is what I want to do. I want to contrast these three things. Contrast two masters, God and sin. I want to contrast two means or methods of giving, wages or gifts. And I want to contrast that which is given, death or eternal life. So let's look at this together. Before we do that, though, I just want to make one more introductory comment about this verse. As we look at this verse, it will be very easy to see how it relates to the unbeliever, to those who are not saved. And it certainly has a great deal for you. I'm sure there are unbelievers in this room, some children, some adults. And it is a passage that is especially relevant to you. And it is my prayer that you would heed what this verse of the Word of God would say to you. The warning that one day you'll receive your paycheck for all of your sins. This is bad news. There is a warning. But there is also an offer. An offer to receive not what you have earned, not what is appropriate and proportionate to your deeds, but a gift. A gift in place of wages, a free gift from God. And it is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what's on offer to you this morning. And I pray that you would hear that, and that you would see that, that you'd receive that. Because I don't know how many more times you'll be able to hear that offer before you die and go into God's presence. It may be that this is the very last day that anybody tells you about the offer of salvation before you go and stand before God, either to receive from him your wages for sin, or the free gift of eternal life. It is very much for you. But now, may I also speak exclusively to the believers in the room. It's possible that you're thinking that this is a wonderful verse, an important verse, but that it's not really that relevant to you anymore. You say, well, I have received this gift. I have been pardoned for my sin. The wages have been taken by Christ. And praise God that that is true. But I want you to notice who Paul is actually addressing in Romans chapter 6. It's not only unbelievers, but it is especially believers who are being addressed. And not just believers, but believers who are on the journey of sanctification. That's what Romans 6 is all about. It is a warning to believers to continue to believe and continue to recognize that the wages of sin is death, and that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That the wages of your sin as a Christian is still death. It may not be your death. I pray it isn't. But it is still death that must come as a result of your sins. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we take these words not lightly, not as if they belong to someone else, but as if they are for our own hearts. Because as it is the case with Christians, we can so easily go soft on sin. We can so easily treat it as if it doesn't matter, as if it's not important. We can ask the questions like verse 1 gives us. Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? Right? We can ask the questions like verse 15. Are we to sin because we're no longer under law, but under grace? These are the questions that Paul is addressing. He's assuming that people will be asking and considering. Now, you may not ask these questions out loud. Of course, you'd be shocked if you ever did. Because what wickedness it is to think I can now sin because I'm under grace and not under law. What wickedness it is that I might sin, that the glory of God's grace might abound, and so I'll take advantage. And so you won't say it out loud because you'd be quickly able to rebuke yourself. But in secret, when you're being tempted by sin, when you're in the heat of the battle and you think, God will forgive me. In fact, God will be all the more glorified because of the glory of his grace toward me. What an evil thing to think, but you think it. In the heat of temptation, and we are to think in those moments that it is still the case that the wages of sin is death. And the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death. Death will be paid because of sin. And as I said, it will either be paid on you in hell forever, or it will be paid on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. In either case, sin has the wages of death, and it is horrible. Let's not be tempted by sin. Let's not be light about sin. James 1:15, I'll just mention to you, sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. James is talking to Christians. Sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Do not let sin grow, lest it give birth to death. Okay, with those comments out of the way, let's begin to contrast these elements within this verse. Firstly, let's contrast the two masters that are mentioned in verse 23. The master of sin and the master of God. No greater contrast could exist between these two. In fact, in Paul's mind, there really is only one point of connection between God and sin in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. There's only one point of connection between the two. And that is that both are masters that rule over people. Right? Both of them are masters that rule over people. We need to understand this. Sin in verse 23 is not just something you do. When it says the wages of sin is death, it's not just saying that doing sins brings death. It's saying serving the master of sin brings death. Serving the master of sin brings, the master who is sin, brings a wage. And that wage is death. This has been a truth that Paul has brought out a number of times in chapter 6. If I could just read verse 12 through 14 to you. Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies in order to obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace." Sin is a ruler. Sin is a master. Sin is a possessor. And we as believers are to be set free from sin, as we have been, set free from its dominion, but not necessarily from its presence. This is why a Christian does sin, because they're not set free from sin completely, they are set free from sin's mastery. They're set free from sin's dominion, and they are brought into the dominion and the mastery of God. Hallelujah. So Paul in verse 23 contrasts these two masters. And he says, each of these masters has terms of service. One pays wages, those wages are death. The other gives gifts. That gift is eternal life. Every human being that has ever lived is in the service of one or other of these masters, either to sin or to God. No one is their own master. All of us have loyalties. All of us have biases, either to sin or to God. We will either hate one and love the other, or we will fight one and embrace the other. There will be no neutrality. There will be no in between. You will be for one or for the other. And the reason for that is because neither master is satisfied with you being in between. They will be pulling you towards them. And your heart will be for one or for the other. So let me ask you this very important question. Who's your master? Which one are you? Are you fighting sin? Or are you fighting God? Are you embracing sin, or are you embracing God? There is no in-between. Now, this doesn't mean that the Christian won't ever find sin attractive. There may be times you find sin attractive. You may find that there are times where you find sin to be more attractive than God. As bizarre as it is to say that, that is how you are every time you do sin. Every time you sin, you're finding that sin more attractive than God. Yet this doesn't mean that your loyalty is now for sin. How do you view yourself? What is your loyalty? Are you for God and sin is getting in the way? You're a Christian. That is the normal life of a Christian. Aiming for God but falling short. Aiming for embracing Him and finding yourself distracted, hindered, affected by your sins, praying to be forgiven, praying to be set free, praying to advance further. That's the Christian life. It's a battle. God and sin will be present in your life. But which one are you going after? Is it God with sin getting in the way? Or is it secretly that you're going after your sin and God is getting in the way? Where is your loyalty? What is your goal? Where are you headed? You see, a true Christian is not someone who never sins. A true Christian is someone who hates their sin. A false Christian is someone who tolerates their sin and even secretly loves their sin and who sees God more as a hindrance to their true happiness in their sin. But the good news is this. If you cry out to God, no matter how deep in sin's service you are, he will have you and he will not let you go. The master of sin and the master God. Let's continue and contrast the next two elements of this verse. The means or the method by which they give. One gives wages, the other gives gifts. The method that's mentioned of sin, that it gives wages. What are we to infer from this word? What's Paul trying to say when he says that the wages of sin, in contrast to gift of God? What's he trying to say? I think he's trying to infer three things. Wages, as you'll know, are earned, not given. Wages are proportionate to work that has been done, and wages are legally required to be given to those who have done that work. Wages are earned, wages are proportionate, and wages are legally required. See, the idea is that sin pays wages. Wages that you have earned, right? You didn't just stumble upon them through bad luck, you've earned them. Wages are proportionate. The punishment we receive for our sin is not over the top or underdone. It is proportionate. And the wages you receive are legally required. There is no way to not get them. They are owed for sin. They must be paid out legally. What does this mean? It means that when people die, it's because they've earned death. That when people go to hell, it's because they are receiving a proportionate salary for their sin. And the reason that a loving God sends people to hell is because it is legally required that the payment be made. Hell is not something God gives people. Because he wants to give it to them. Hell is something God gives people because it is earned, it is proportionate, and it is legally demanded. In a moment I'm going to try and argue for why the word death in verse 23, the wages of sin is death, is referring to hell and not just to death. But I just want to make this plain and have us sit under this uncomfortable truth for a minute. That the punishment that God gives to us is not a result of bad luck. It's not a result of meanness on the part of God. It is a salary well earned, proportionate and necessary. This is why the only way to avoid receiving that payment is if that payment goes to someone else. It is legally required. The wages of sin, the work done in sin, must be paid out. It must be received. It must be received through death. It will either be received in your death and in your eternal death, or it will be received in the death of Christ Jesus, who stands in your place and who takes the wages that you have earned. The wages of sin must be paid. See, nothing is really free in this world. Nothing's really free. Someone always pays. Sometimes things are offered as free, and you always know that it's not completely true. Things are offered as free, but there's always a cost. The government offers things for free, but someone pays. Right? It's the same in our spiritual lives. There is no free sin. Someone pays. Who will pay for your sin? Who will pay for your sin? Needs to be paid for. Now, I know that I've switched the analogy from paying to receiving wages, but who will receive your wages if not you? Who will receive your death if not you? The great offer of the gospel is this: Christ Jesus died on the cross, a death that God is willing to accept as the receiving of the wages of sin on your behalf. And if you would put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, the wages of sin, still being death, is given to another. Let me contrast this then with the incredible gift of God. There are two methods of giving in this verse. Wages which are earned, wages which are proportionate, and wages which are legally required. And then you have a gift, which is the total opposite of all those things. A gift is not earned. A gift is not proportionate. A gift is not legally required. A gift is the result of God's love. A gift of God's mercy. Here's what God has done. Not only has he absorbed the penalty, your wage that you earned by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross. If that's all he did, by the way, you would owe God everything. If it was just that there was a wage you owed, a judgment you owed, and Jesus took it on the cross, you would owe God everything. You've escaped hell. But God hasn't just saved you from hell. He's also given something positively. He's given eternal life. We haven't just gotten out of punishment. We've gotten into blessing. We haven't just gotten out of retribution, but we have gotten into an ocean of loving kindness forever as a gift of our God. Acts of loving kindness in place of just punishment. You know, we ought to be embarrassed as Christians at just how much God has given us. Have you ever thought about that? You know, most of us are stumbling over being embarrassed about believing odd things that other people don't believe, like people rising from the dead and think, oh, I'm embarrassed to say that. You know what you ought to be really embarrassed about? How much God has given you. How much God has done for you in Christ Jesus. I mean, can you just imagine yourself explaining this to somebody who says, you know, just tell me about your faith. Tell me about your religion. And you sort of have to pause and you say, well, it's a bit embarrassing to say. But basically, God has given me everything. God has given me everything. Not only has God given me everything, but I deserved the opposite. I deserved nothing, less than nothing. I deserved hell. And in place of hell, God has given me everything. Why did he give it to you? What did you do to get it? How did you earn it? Well, that's the thing. It was free. It was a gift. He just gave it to me. There is no comparison between God and his gift and sin and its wages. There is only contrast, and it is an infinite contrast. Let me move to the last point: death and eternal life. Why do I think that death here is referring to more than just physical death, but actually referring to hell? Well, simply because the Bible refers to hell as death. It refers to hell as a second death in Revelation 20, Revelation 21. It refers to hell as eternal destruction, which is synonymous with death, in 2 Thessalonians 1:9 and other places. It's also because physical death is not the full wage of sin. The full wage of sin, the full pay packet that comes with being in the service of sin is hell. Church, this is a truly terrifying doctrine. One that efforts have been made to lighten it, to soften it, to make it seem not as horrible as it is. We do no one any service with those sort of tactics. We ought never to speak casually or lightly about this terrifying reality. Indeed, our hearts are not fit or ready to speak about hell in a way that is appropriate to its significance. As well as that, we live in a culture that believes that consequences are relatively small. We lull ourselves into believing that our sins will not find us out, and that we are safe and secure, and that really it's no big deal. You know, Ecclesiastes 8 verse 9 speaks of this person. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. Hell is real. It's an incredible thing to say. But there will be punishment forever for those who will not be forgiven of their sin. But church, there is something else that is coming that is just as real. And that is the free gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Eternal life in the presence of God and away from the presence of sin. These things, heaven and hell, they're really too big for our brains to get a hold of. They're too great for our brains to get a hold of. This is why the Bible is filled with metaphors to speak about hell and to speak about heaven. Talking about lakes of fire, talking about golden cities coming from the sky. These are metaphors. These are not literal. They're trying to paint a picture in terms of our creaturely limitations as to what's really going on here. But I want to help you to think these things through and to get a picture in your head of what these things are really like. I want you to think of all the good things that exist in this life. Things like marriage, things like great food, feasting, things like learning and growing and creating, worshipping, getting out into nature, embracing goodness, truth, beauty. All of these things are little signposts, little pointers to their ultimate and eternal terminus. All of these things are little signals of what heaven will be like. Everything good, everything wonderful, all the little experiences of life that you've enjoyed and delighted in and longed for more of but couldn't quite get enough, all there for you in heaven. That's heaven. But likewise with hell. All of the wicked things that you've experienced in this world. Selfishness in yourself and in other people. Collapsing of relationships into chaos and toxicity. Deceit, divisions, manipulation, sin in all of its natural and supernatural consequences. That's hell. There is a bit of hell and there is a bit of heaven in this world. And here's a key to hold on to. Only one of these is created by us. And it's hell. The other must be created for us by God. You think about this world. There have been lots of little hells in this world that have been created by us. There's never been a little heaven that was created by us. It was always by the grace and goodness of God given to us. And here's the profound truth. The heavens that we've seen in this world created for us by God are a pointer to the heaven of heavens, the eternal home, which you've always longed for but haven't fully experienced. And one day you will. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that your experience of stepping into heaven will be much like going home for the first time. That's actually a really odd thing to say. Going home for the first time. Home is defined as a place you live and left and maybe came back to. But heaven is going to be the home that you go to for the first time. The thing that you've longed for, the thing that you've desired, the thing that has been in your heart, the thing that the delights and the joys, the truly good delights of this world have been pointing to, preparing you for, all of that coming together in the presence of God, away from the presence of sin, forever and ever and ever, eternal. Eternal life in duration, eternal life in quality of life. All of the delights, all of the joys, going home for the first time. That place that we've longed for, with longings that we've never been able to satisfy in this world. Now, C.S. Lewis, he develops an argument from our longings. It's not him that came up with it, but the idea that if there is a longing in your heart, it's because God means to meet that longing. That there are no longings that God gives to people or to creatures that don't have a way of fulfilling that longing. They all have a way of fulfilling it. So let me give you some examples. A duck likes to swim, and there is water in the world. Do you see? A bird likes to fly, and there is a sky to fly in. A bird likes to make nests, and there are things to make nests with. Human beings like to form communities, and so communities can be formed. And so on it goes. Every desire, especially good desires, have a way of meeting that desire, some way, shape, or form. What do you do then when you have a desire for heaven? When you have a desire for a home that you haven't found anywhere in this world? God has promised exactly that, that our hearts and the longings of our hearts would be met. Like there is water for the duck, there is heaven for God's children. So, which will it be? Sin or God? Wages or gifts? Death or eternal life? Which one will you have? At the beginning of the sermon last week, we talked about the Romans Road. The Romans Road. Let me walk you through the Romans Road that you might find your place in eternal life. What is our situation? What is our problem? Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How do we receive this redemption that is in Christ Jesus? Well, let's just point out the problem one more time. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How do we receive this gift? How do we receive this eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord? We carry on down the Romans road and we come to Romans 10 and verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you now know how to be saved? By calling on the name of the Lord. This is not a complicated thing to do. The Lord is listening. The Lord's ear is bent towards you to hear your call. If you would just call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved from the wages of sin. And you'll receive the gift of God, eternal life. And if you would receive it, you would be justified by faith. And you would have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you receive it, there will be no more condemnation for you. For those who are in Christ Jesus. Which will you have? Will you have God or sin? Will you have gift or wages? Let's pray. Father, the seriousness of these words, of this warning and this promise, is hard for us to even fathom. Lord, would you give us hearts to see? Lord, for those who are believers here, would you give us hearts to see the awful wages of our sin taken on the bloody cross of Calvary? And Lord, would you give us eyes to see the incredible gift of eternal life that's been given to us? And Father, I pray for those who are outside of Christ, who are still at war with you and at peace with their sin. Lord, I pray that you give them eyes to see as well, that their only hope is in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.